We open our Bibles together this morning to the Word of God in Hosea chapter 2. Our text this morning will be the verses 19 and 20 of the second chapter. Hosea, as you'll remember, is a prophet sent to both Judah and the 10 tribes in days of apostasy. And he's the very striking prophet who must go and marry a prostitute and be faithful to this woman, and she to him, as a sign that God's people to whom he is married have prostituted themselves with idols. And yet God will call them by his grace to repentance and maintain his covenant. In the first chapter he has done that, and they have been blessed with the birth of three children, a son, Jezreel, and then even more significantly, a daughter and another son. The daughter is called Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, will not show mercy. And the boy is called Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And then in the second chapter, we'll see that God, by his grace, is going to change the names to Ruma, I will show mercy, Ami, my people. Second chapter of Hosea, say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, when Balaam means, that's the plural of Baal, so it's a reference to the gods of fertility. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Now, at verse 14, we have the transformation or the transition in the chapter to what God will now do in his mercy. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which means my husband, and shalt not call me no more Bali, which means my Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. May God open the gospel of grace in these words to our hearts. Again, our text this morning will be the verses 19 and 20. The words of God to the church, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 14, you hear the words of Jehovah God, who is wooing, who seeks to draw in his own tender words his adulterous wife back to him, a wife that has prostituted herself with everything that Jehovah God abhors. Beginning in verse 14, you hear the gospel. You hear God wooing you and me, his bride, fallen into sin, lusting after ourself, in our flesh serving the idols of our flesh, acting as those who are rightly called Lu Ruhama, not worthy of mercy, and Lo Ami, not my people. You hear, beginning in verse 14, a marvelous grace, whereby in the end of the chapter he will call them Ruhama. I will have mercy. Ami, my people. In verse 14, Jehovah God says, I will allure you, that is, I will draw you to myself in my own power of love. I will speak comfortably, that is, speak friendly. He will speak from his heart in the gospel to our heart that he has created in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says that he will give us vineyards and singing, that is, the Old Testament signs of blessing. He says in verse 15 that the valley of Achor, which was a valley of condemnation, will be turned into a door of hope. The valley of Achor was where Achan, remember, children? Achan, who stole when Jericho, he stole the riches from Jericho, and that's where he was condemned. That's Achor, God will make that place of condemnation actually spring open to a door of hope. He will give hope to the hopeless. He says in verse 16 that we will no longer simply call him master, know him in the terms of his utter sovereignty, but we will call him husband. He says in verse 18 that he will create a new heavens and earth. Verse 18 is often used by premillennialists to say that before Christ returns, the earth will have this millennium of recreation. It's not a reference to this earth, it's a reference to the eternal house of God, the creation of the new heavens and earth, the perfection of God's covenant. These things God will do to us. This is the gospel of grace. And why will he do this? Well, verses 19 and 20 tell us, because he has made a covenant of marriage with us in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I will do this. Because I am God. My love is everlasting. My love is utterly gracious. My love is enduring. These are the things that I will do, says God, to us, his church. This is what he has done. This is the gospel. This is what God has done to us. He has married us, spiritual adulterers. And the word is this. Therefore, our marriages, as he speaks of his marriage, our marriages are to display, represent his marriage to us. We must take the text this morning and apply it to our marriages. And as we do that, I want to answer one question from this Word of God. And that one question that I would like to answer from this Word of God is, what is the purpose that God has given marriage? Why did God ordain marriage? What is the purpose for the marriage that God has given to you today? How do you answer that question? What is its purpose? The world in which we live will answer, as it would answer any question along that line, my happiness, my fulfillment, my satisfaction. That's the only answer they have for living and doing anything. They give that answer for living together outside of the marriage sexually. Why should I not enjoy sexual intercourse outside of marriage if I want to, if it makes me happy? This is the answer that will be given for divorce and remarriage, if this makes me happy. This is the answer that is given to homosexual and lesbian relationships. This is the reason that is given for changing one's gender. It's all about personal happiness. And that tendency is in our fallen nature. We expect that when we get married, we should have a happy, blessed marriage. Maybe you're engaged. Maybe you're only recently married. We all go into marriage believing in wedded bliss, but we soon find out that not everything is so happy in marriage. We find out that we are married to a sinner. And if the Spirit of God is working in us, we find out that I am a sinner. I'm the sinner my wife is married to. And I have much need of sanctifying because I am so unlike God. Our expectations for marriage can be wrong. They can be centered in self. They can be picked up from the world. Marriage was not designed for any of those things. Yes, God will give the joy and the happiness of God, of Christ, in our marriages. Marriage was not aimed at our own happiness. Marriage purpose was to display, to imitate, to display God's faithfulness and God's love to his church. It is designed to be a mirror. It is designed to be a picture of what God has done for you, what God has done for His church. Now, we value marriage. We value it very highly. We agree with Scripture, obviously. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. We see that marriage is for companionship. It's for children. It's for our comfort. All of these things we agree. But marriage has a purpose, and its purpose is to show something far better than marriage. Its purpose is to show that relationship of God's covenant to me in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that the key for marriage, behavior, and attitude in marriage is not do unto others, do unto your spouse, as you would have your spouse do to you. That's not the key. But the key of marriage is do unto your spouse as God has done to you. I call your attention here to a God-centered marriage, and we'll see what that is, what it involves, and what it promises. A God-centered marriage that is being told us in the text is one that intentionally, as I said, is seeking daily, though it be with many failures, it is seeking from the heart to show God's covenant love to my spouse. A God-centered marriage, then, is not simply one that says, Jesus Christ is the head of this home. That's true. A God-centered marriage is not simply saying, we will keep the Sabbath day. That's true. But a God-centered marriage, as to its heart, is we vow that we will act toward God even as He acts towards us in the covenant of His marriage, in righteousness and in judgment, in mercy and in loving kindness, in faithfulness. And this comes out to us in a very shocking way in the book of Hosea, as you know, an utterly amazing way that simply our minds can hardly get around it in the story of Hosea and Gomer. In chapter 1, verse 2, we read the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Here's the very first thing he says. And the Lord says to Hosea, go, take a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. So Gomer had children before she was married to Hosea. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. He married a prostitute who had children. And he does that because God wishes to reveal what his people, what he has done, what his people have done. He was married to them, and they have forsaken him and prostituted themselves with wicked idols. As I pointed out in the first chapter, he has three children, two sons and a daughter, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ami. And when that is finished, we read into chapter 3, that after they have these three children, Gomer left Hosea. She went back to her prostitution. We don't know why. We can speculate over many reasons, but she went back to selling herself, giving sex to men, selling herself. So God says in chapter 3, verse 1, go yet, love a woman, beloved as your companion, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord. Hosea, you must now love her according to my love. And so that chapter tells us that he does. As a husband, he goes and he deals with her pimp. And he buys her. His own wife he buys with 15 pieces of silver and with a bushel and a half of barley to get her back. He pays the price to that man to bring her back. And this is a picture. What we can't get our head around here is the heart of God. This is a picture of God in our salvation. Gomer is a picture of you and of me, of the church of Jesus Christ. This is what God has done. God has not only married us and opened our hearts in regeneration so that we love him, but according to that sinful flesh, we so often forsake him. We so often put our trust. We so often follow the dictates of our own flesh and sin. And yet that grace of God is stronger and continually brings us back to him. It's a picture of God's covenant, of God's love. It's a picture of that love of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, stronger than death. When God says, I have set you as a seal upon my heart. It's a picture of the amazing grace of God in our salvation, every one of us. And I want to pause just at this moment to check how you and I are thinking, how you are thinking. Because if you're paying attention, and you hear the pastor talking about Hosea and Gomer, and that now this is going to be applied to my marriage, I want to ask you right now, as couples, who do you think you are in that? Are you thinking, oh, I'm like Hosea. I have to go and do this. Or do you see yourself as Gomer? Beloved, we're Gomer. And we're not going to have that grace of God to act like God until we know that of what God has done for me. Gomer and Hosea's marriage is a picture of God's marriage to us. That marriage is different than our human marriages. Because God is speaking here on the engagement day in the text. I will betroth thee, I will engage thee to myself. And that's different. What God is doing there in that verse is different than what you and I did as men. We all remember when we, husbands and wives, we remember when that proposal was given. You proposed to your wife. Maybe you orchestrated the situation. You tried to make it a surprise, but it wasn't. And you maybe got down on your knee and you said, will you honor me? But God's marriage was totally different. He didn't ask, will you take me? But he said, I will make you. I will make you my wife. That was all of his grace. He called us out of the bondage of our filth and death. He regenerated us. How did it come to be that we are married to God and united to him? It was of his grace, a grace that he continues to bestow. And then listen again. Here's the purpose. And thou shalt know the Lord. The Lord is expressing the purpose for his grace. For our marriage to him, the purpose is that we might know the Lord. And that's also then the purpose of our earthly marriages, that our marriages may work so that we get a better knowledge of God, of what he has done, that we might know his love and grace. And so, knowing that love of God and grace may reflect that in our attitude and dealing with our spouse. So that marriage is pointing to a far higher thing. Something more miraculous. The miraculous thing, the wonderful thing, is not marriage. The Bible does say it is a miraculous thing. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Song of Solomon. It is an intimate thing. It is a precious and beautiful thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. But God says, although the things that I do, marriage, are indeed magnificent and mysterious in its working, marriage is not the great mystery. The great mystery is God's relationship to us. The purpose of your marriage is not simply to see, show people how two human beings can live together in love. But the purpose of your marriage is to show what God has done to his church. A good marriage does that. When we say a good marriage, I mean sometimes it seems that couples just get along so well. Beloved, a difficult marriage does that too. When we struggle, when we have bumps, when we fall, and when by the grace of God we struggle on, and we forgive, and we struggle on, and we keep working at it, we realize we are just totally different people, and we go on. That too is reflecting God's marriage to us. Whether the marriage is smooth or bumpy, whether marriage has good days or bad days, it is to be a reflection of something better, higher, to which God has called us. God's purpose in marriage is to teach us what his love is like, what it means to love as God loves. That's why he put you and me in marriage. That means that we must abandon, as we enter into the room of marriage, all of our self-centered perspective. If we're going to live naturally as selfish, self-focused, how am I feeling today? Am I appreciated today? It will not go well in our marriage. So often our approach, our default position, is obviously in our flesh, my perspective. I don't need to be told to take that perspective. I carry it with me. How do I feel? What am I getting? Does he, does she make me happy? And the problem comes because very often the spouse is as self, we're all self-centered by nature, and we find that the spouse is not making me happy. And then because my expectation of marriage, what was my expectation? She was going to be everything. He was going to be everything for me. But the expectation isn't reached. And I begin to check out. And emotionally, I'm not there. That's a great danger. We are called of God. What does God want me to do? What is marriage about? When you go into marriage, you must know, as a child of God, what marriage is about. It is to love that spouse as I am receiving the love of God personally in his covenant. It means I want to serve that spouse. It means we get up in the morning and ask the question, how am I going to live today to bring that knowledge of the love of God to my spouse? And that's not simply a box of candy or flowers. It costs a whole lot more than that. Comes at the expense of our own selfish way. But when we show that love of God, God blesses that. That becomes the light of the home. That becomes the heat of the home. That becomes the happiness of the home. And this is the vow that the scriptures tell us that we make as a child of God when we get married. And we're conscious of that because we want our marriage, if it's possible, maybe with COVID that's not possible, but we want our marriage, if not in the church, we certainly want it in the presence of God's people with a pastor. Because we know these things. That's why we're doing that. And now you remember when you stood maybe up here or wherever you stood, and at that moment when you exchanged vows, you were looking. into each other's eyes. And maybe humanly speaking, it's too much for me to say to you what we must be looking at, because at that point you're filled with emotions for each other and you're looking into each other's eyes. But I'm going to say to you who have not gotten married, and to all of us, at that moment, your eye must be on God. And you must be saying to God, I will honor you with this daughter of yours. I will honor you with this son of yours. I will reflect what God did for me. Our marriage will not be pleasing to God if the driving force is my own personal happiness, my own way, and my own desires, because I belong to the Lord. It's not the first time I got married. Maybe that's a good way to say it. When I got married, I was married in an eternal covenant of grace with God. And it was his purpose in my marriage now to represent that in a very practical, down-to-earth way. And so the text tells us that this will work its way out in two things. It will be a gracious love that we show, and secondly, it will be an enduring love. It will be a gracious love. We read, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will betroth thee unto, and then it's an enduring love. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And when he speaks of righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, and mercies, he's talking about what makes the marriage with us possible. And that possibility is God's grace. And so when we talk about the love of God as believers, God's love here, in which he's making his marriage based on grace, God's love, then we should always remember that love, true love, is always in God. So I began the service by saying, herein is love, or the scriptures, herein is love, not that we loved God. So love does not abide in us. It's not to be found there, as we are of ourselves. But love is of God, says John, and is given to us. And the scriptures reveal that that idea of God's love is part of his very being. It's rooted in his being, and it's rooted in his being because he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three persons of the Godhead enjoy a harmonious and perfect, peaceful, eternal, blessed life. And it is that triune God in himself, as he loves himself in Father, Son, and Spirit, it is that love of God that is given to us and is given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God's love is communicated to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is born on earth by God's choice, by God's power into us. He implants it through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit in Christ. Righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercy. He's painting the cross. He's talking about the cross. Righteousness, God did not ignore our sins. It must be a sponge. Judgment, God judged it on his Son. Why? Loving kindness and mercy. Now that gracious love is what we must reflect. That means that love, and yes, God created us emotional. God created also in marriage a special love. That's true too. A love for no one else. Like your wife or your husband. But that love, nevertheless, that's from God, is not a mere feeling. It is faith. It is born in regeneration. It is given of God. It is not arising from my emotions. It conquers my emotions. That love is the grace of self-sacrifice. That's the love of God. That gives itself for the good of another, even though the other does not deserve it. That's the love of God. Self-sacrifice, which gives itself for another, even though the other does not deserve it. We are, as I said again, Gomer. And only when we know ourselves as Gomer can we understand that love of God to us. And every day, again, over and over, the story of Hosea and Gomer is written out again in our lives. It happens all the time in our lives. We go back to our sins. So I ask again in your mind, who do you associate with in this story? Hosea or Gomer? And knowing that love of God, we work out of that gracious love. If we don't do that, then the problem in our marriage is not, as far as you are concerned, your spouse. Then the problem is we love God too little. God said, "Thou shalt know the Lord." You say to me, "No, no, no. The problem in my marriage is my spouse." And God says, "No, it's not. It's that you love me too little. And you need to learn what it means to love me. Because it doesn't come natural. It comes through grace and humility and repentance, seeing that I'm Gomer." And sometimes when we've been married, we will say in a moment, or maybe not just a moment, but we'll say in a moment of anger or hurt, "You know, I never loved you." And we say that to shock or to hurt the other person. But if we have said that, or if we have thought that, the reality is we were saying, "I failed to love God who called me to love you by sacrificing myself for your highest spiritual good." Don't focus on the other. Focus on God. Marriage is there to teach us. It's a school. Why does God have marriage? Why would He do that? To teach us practically what it means that He loves me, how great a sinner I am, and how I show forth that love. And then the text tells us that it will work out in that enduring love. "I will betroth thee to me forever. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." So that we know from Scripture again, as we go to Scripture, marriage is a lifelong bond that is severed only in death. That may mean for the child of God that we will need to live singly. That may mean, may God forbid, but it may mean if the spouse is guilty of impenitent fornication. It may mean that I live singly. It may mean singly if I am abandoned and forsaken. It may mean that I must live separately because of wicked, sinful abuse. But the bond of marriage is till death. And it is till death because God's covenant with me is forever. And this truth of God's faithfulness to me is all of my hope and all of my salvation. And this is why we show faithfulness to each other. And so we live in marriage, and we read the scriptures. And the scriptures say to me from the cross, the love of Christ beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And we sin against each other. And we sin deeply against each other. And we are sinned against. But that marriage bond continues. We seek forgiveness. We must work that out. And it means that we do not use the word divorce as a threat to someone. And if we have done that, or if we've thought that, we need to confess that sin to God. God does not say that to us. And we must not say that when we're upset and when we're in a spat. We must desire to be faithful because God is faithful to me. And we can do that because of the promises of God. We see the beautiful promises that God is making to us as children of God in this passage. I will betroth thee to me forever. I will betroth thee to me in faithfulness. God is saying to us, by the grace of Jesus Christ in our hearts, sinners that we are, that we come to know. You grow up in faith more and more, and you come to know the type of sinner you are. God wants us to know that, so that we can know this, that God, his love, endureth forever. God says, you will always, through Christ, be my joy and treasure. I will always give you a spirit of humility. I will bring you to myself. He promises to the church, I will make you Ruma and Ami, my children, my sons and my daughters. He says in the book of Isaiah, I will call you Hephzibah. My delight is in you. That's the promise. The sermon was going to be this morning on baptism, and I was going to point at that moment to the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the promise. And heaven and earth will pass away, but that will never pass away, because he is Jehovah, I the Lord, who change not. I cannot change. I have loved you. I will always love you. Knowing that, we are encouraged and prompted to keep the promises that we made when we got married and we took the vows before our family and before our friends and the vows that I said we were making before God. And now we need to remember what vows we made. And I don't remember the exact words that were read or you recited at your wedding, and maybe right now you don't remember the exact words either. But those words did come down to two things. Till death do we part. Faithfulness. But those words were more than just that. They were much, much more. It was the promise that we will love each other with the love of God for better, for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death we do part. And we were saying that that love is not simply, we'll stay in the same house, but that the promise to love was not also that love that we were saying was not simply that that love was passionate and sexual. We weren't saying that that love at its bottom was that. We weren't saying that love is there because you're beautiful and you're handsome. We were not saying that because what I know about you right now means I love you, unless I learn something about you that I don't. But we were saying, I promise to love you sacrificially as God has loved me. And that it will be our goal that we grow in this marriage in the knowledge of God. For the Lord has married me, and in that love, I marry you. Now we know as sinners, everyone who is married knows how hard that is, because we are sinners and our spouse is a sinner. How can we do that? We look up to God. Where's our focus? Baptism tells us where the focus of the Christian's life is. Already as a baby, the focus is God. Look up to the cross. Visualize it. That moment in eternity, and then in the blood of Jesus Christ, when God himself put his ring on your finger and said, there will never be a time that you will be separated from me. And in that love, we love. Amen. Father, we are here because we are needy sinners. We did not come to the house of God to congratulate ourselves, but because as thy children, we feel an overwhelming need of thee and thy grace. Oh, point us to that precious love that thou hast to us, the marvel of what thou hast truly done for us. Point us to thy faithfulness. Point us to thy goodness. And may we then take that as the key that we will do unto our spouse, even as God has done to us. In Jesus' name, amen.